If you haven't been with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and the last several weeks we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then this we're going to let's go ahead and go through 14, and then we'll probably won't get all the way through there, but let's go ahead and if we could stand together in honor of reading God's Word together, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Matthew says this, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men, they will sin against you. When they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Thank you. You may be seated and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what we've already been singing about and testifying to your name. How great is your faithfulness to us. And Father, the idea that nothing can take away our sins except for the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so now, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture from this great teaching of our Savior, we pray, Father, that everything we say be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit now. As we look at these passages of Scripture, teach us, Father, teach us. And Father, my prayer is that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would forever change, that we would be different people because of our time together, because of our worship experience with you. Father, lead us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you all that I grew up in church and I was one of those people that was raised through Sunday school and we learned, you know, that you check off the boxes on the list. I think you probably have some of these in front of you, and it's changed. This has been updated, but back in the day, if you were an old-time Southern Baptist, you had the little boxes that you checked off: Bible brought, Bible read daily, Sunday school, worship attendance, and, you know, and giving. Well, I was always taught to give, all right? And as I became a teenager, an older teenager, and started to work, I had my own checking account, checkbook. And so, if you got your little box of envelopes in the mail and this kind of stuff, there was a number attached to your name as you joined the church. And I saw that number, and I kind of resented the fact that I did not want anybody knowing what I gave to God. It was between me and God. And so I'd either scratch that out, or I would get a blank envelope somehow, and I would use that, and I stopped using a check, and I started sending it in cash. Because I didn't want anybody knowing. It was just between me and God. And then I got to be in my 20s and 30s, and I found out about taxes. and I went back to the old system. All right? Being a disciple of Christ, being living a life of intention is what we're looking at today. The commitment of being a disciple. We've looked at the Beatitudes and we looked at those six antitheses or antithesis, however you say it, however you want to say it. And today, as we look at chapter 6, we want to look at doing and being and what Jesus had to say about getting credit. The fact is that when we, several things about doing good. Doing good. Three chief Jewish understandings of doing good, of piety, of being a pious believer, of being a pious Jew. First was almsgiving or giving offerings. Second was practicing prayer. And third was fasting. And we'll get through a couple of those things today. The first thing we want to look at is when doing good things, Jesus says, be invisible. Be invisible. Now, the idea of almsgiving as charitable giving or voluntary giving becomes this key ingredient of Jewish life. And the issue is the Pharisees are telling what they did. They wanted to get the credit. There's nothing more than when you want to get the credit. And there's nothing more annoying in any organization or any church or anything when somebody has to get the credit. And there's nothing more wonderful when you know you don't have to show people that you're getting the credit. The fact is that Jesus knows our hearts. It's what's taking place is they're coming to these meetings and the Pharisees are saying, well, you know, I gave $1,000. Well, I gave $2,000. Well, I gave, you know, there's nothing more annoying than hearing that, right? And when we look at, you know, the old style Southern Baptist convention, when I was growing up and going, started going to the convention, you could tell that numbers drove some things in the Southern Baptist convention, and some pastors loved to go stand by them and walk and listen to some of them in the circles. And well, we baptized 100 people this year. Well, we baptized 500 people this year. And I think, Pastor, but that's why it's so difficult when you're looking at pastor search issues that to get resumes, because a resume isn't going to show it unless they put it on the resume. And so no one wants to come to that place. And it's like it's kind of annoying. Fact is that it doesn't matter what the numbers are, we want to see people's lives changed. And so, quickly, when doing good, Jesus said, be invisible, be silent. And then secondly, do it in secret. No one will have to know. No one has to know what you're doing. It's a wonderful thing. When I was a youth guy at Christmas time, it was kind of neat to try to do some things in secret for some needy kids or teens in the church. And what I discovered was there was a couple of other people doing things in secret as well. And it's so wonderful, it's such a great thing when nobody has to get the credit and wonderful things take place for God's kingdom. But be invisible, be silent. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Don't sit there and applaud yourself. Don't do that. When doing good, be invisible. Secondly, when doing good, don't irritate. Verse 2, don't be a trumpet. Don't tell what you're doing and parade your giving. Don't tell, but be in secret. Don't toot your own horn. Now, some scholars say that what's happening was whenever these guys would do something, they would announce it with a trumpet. And Jesus says the word hypocrite means to play a part, as in a play. Don't pretend about your good works. Don't announce your stuff in public. I think I told the Sunday night crowd You know, there's one day during the week that I call my chores day, and I go and I do all the chores. I do vacuuming, I do the floors, I mop, I do the bathrooms, I do everything. And then later on that day, I get the dinner prepared and all of this stuff. It's my day. It's my day of contribution to the family, right? And so I go back, and that night, as we're sitting around the table, I announce to my family all the things that I did, right? Well, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Oh yeah, and I made dinner too, and I, you know, and so my wife and kids, they started doing this. So, thank you for all of this. I said, where's the kudos here, right? No, don't announce it. Don't do it in public. Don't pretend about your good works. Again, when you have to announce, you're in trouble. Don't be praised by men. We could say it like this: these three areas, almsgivings, man word in verses 1 through 4, prayer is God word, verses 5 through 15, and fasting is self word, verses 16 through 18. Our giving is to be done in secret, not out of popularity, not to be seen by men, but by obedience. Obedience. Now quickly, I want to turn to that issue of prayer. Have you noticed that when life is good and when things are going great and we're just on top of the world, our prayer life seems to go by the wayside. It's just natural. That's just a natural thing. You know, we pray for God to do great things. We pray, God, please help me in these areas. We pray that God would do all this. And then God starts doing that. He starts blessing us. And then what happens? Well, we tend to forget about God. We see it all through the Old Testament. And it's just a natural thing. And God has to remind us. That drives us back on our knees. So when it comes to this issue of prayer, we have to be very, very diligent and intentional about making sure we pray. Now, Jesus here mentions the Lord's Prayer, but the issue of how we pray, but why do we pray? And just some various things. We pray for communicating with God. We pray because Jesus said to do it. We pray when we're happy. We pray when we are hurt. We pray when we're embarrassed. We pray whenever. But we should always be in this issue of prayer. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's a conversation with God. And why does Jesus bring this up? Because the Pharisees were praying with the wrong motive. And Jesus addresses this. We don't pray, and by the way, we don't pray enough. And instead of standing on the street, we should be on our faces. And so Jesus first mentions wrong prayer in verses 5 through 8. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets. I say that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, they have gotten their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in that secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you need before you ask. Now basically, what Jesus is, he's not talking about the issue of public prayer versus private prayer. He's not talking about the idea that we can't stand and pray. But what he is talking about is what is called ostentatious prayer. Ostentatious prayer is characterized by a pretentious display designed to impress or attract others. It's the idea of being flaunting, flashy, just to be seen. And the idea here is that we're not to do that. Jesus calls them hypocrites. What some of your translations say, babbling on. There's nothing more like someone that babbles on and babble. In Greek, it's a word for babble. Don't babble on. And there are two issues that were the Jew in Jesus' day might pray. The first one is in the synagogue at the time of public prayer. The second is on the street 9 a.m., noon, and 3 o'clock and so in the afternoon. So there's several faults here. Fault number one, praying to impress others, to astound the people. I want to wow the crowd, and so I'm going to say these wonderful, ostentatious words to look great in public. The common fault in common prayer is when people try to impress each other, to astound or to electrify. I'm going to move you in a great way. I was tempted. I was asked to do the prayer at one of the state conventions about a year or two ago. And when I was first asked, I said, "Okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pray?" And so I started to come up with some ostentatious words to impress the crowd. And then all of a sudden, I came under conviction, and it was amazing how that prayer was just so simple. And so guided towards our God. Don't do things to impress people with our prayers. God merely becomes the tool to impress others. Oh dear God of the great universe, we humbly come before you. And have you heard this? You know, it's like it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Jesus said they have their reward. They will have their rewards. They impress people. But when you go to your room, your closet, go to the private place where you can't impress anyone, where nobody can see you, only between you and God. And I got to tell you, I love that place. I love that place when it's just me and my Heavenly Father. And I get on my face and I pray, and it's just me and God. Because in that place, it's an intimacy, a beauty, because God knows our hearts, right, already. But it's that time where we just converse, God and me, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place. Fault number one, trying to impress or astound others. Fault number two, we pray with the wrong motive. It's the idea of vain repetitions, means to repeat without meaning and meaning, literally to stammer and to babble and to go on and go on and go on. It was said of the day, Jewish rabbis said things like, "Whoever is long in prayer is heard." We forget about the prayers from the heart. Don't have to be long, but true. They may be long, but meant for God and not for men. We forget the counsel of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Which says, "God in heaven and you are on the earth, let your words be few." We're excited, you know, Pastor Ronnie Barton, he just retired a year or so ago from First Baptist South Daytona. He preached here, and he always, if you're a Daytona 500 guy, he has the honor of giving the invocation every year. You'll see him on TV, and we can say, you know, wonderful things about Ronnie, but you know that he has 30 seconds to do everything in his prayer. And if he doesn't do it, they cut him off. 30 seconds. Jesus is not, again, criticizing public prayer, but rather prayer that should always be directed to God and not to men. So 10 things that block our prayer quickly is praying without knowing God through Jesus. Yeah, it's just not going to happen. Praying for show like the Pharisees, number two. Number three, praying through an unrepentant heart. Number four, praying repetitive empty words to be seen. Number five, prayer is not prayed. You do not have because you do not ask. Number six, praying with a lustful heart, the wrong motives. Why do we ask God for certain things? Number seven, praying while mistreating your spouse. Number eight, praying while ignoring the poor. Number nine, praying with the bitterness in your heart towards someone. And number ten, praying with a faithless heart. Wrong prayer. Jesus then comes back and says, Now this is how you should pray, which is right prayer. And this is the Lord's Prayer, and such a wonderful, we've learned this. You grew up learning this. There are two divisions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are to the Father for His glory. The second is an address to the Father for human needs. But the Lord's Prayer is an appreciation for God. And it's the idea that we, again, pray for God's understanding, not man's approval. The Lord's Prayer is an appreciation for God, and so he says this, "In this manner, therefore, you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen." First of all, it's God's person, our Father in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. It's an acknowledgement of the intimate fellowship that we have with Jesus and believers in the family of God. It's Abba, which is Daddy. And this is difficult because God, to some, they didn't have a great earthly father. How do they look at God as a heavenly father? But God is my heavenly Father. He is not Mother Goddess. He is not a higher power. He's not the nice old man in the sky or the crazy uncle or the man upstairs. But He is my Heavenly Father. And there is an intimacy that I call Him Dad. I shared with you, I've got, and I hope he's listening. My daughter just got engaged and I've got this guy. His name is Zachary. Zachary. My future son-in-law. And I love Zachary. I've known him for years, but you know, it's like sometimes he does things and you just kind of scratch your head. You say, "Why?" You know. But I guess that's the father's thing. You'll always think of that, you know. And so, a few months ago, he started instead of Mr. Bell or Martin or Marty, he started calling me Dad. And then he said, "Daddy." No. I said, "Look, if it's okay with your dad, you can call me Dad. You can call me Father. You can call me Pops." He said, "Can I call you Papa?" "No. I don't want Papa." "No. But don't ever call me Daddy. My sons never call me Dad. I don't do that stuff, you know?" My sons, same thing. They've always called me Dad, but never Daddy. But the fact is that we have, as children of God, there's this acknowledgement, this intimacy between our Heavenly Father. That we come into the, we have acknowledgement, access to the throne. And we can say Dad. A friend of mine lamenting about the estranged relationship of his father and said to me one day, where I have a father, you have a dad. And the fact is that intimacy, where we not walk to dad, but we run to dad because of the intimacy and the love that is there. Secondly, there's God's purpose. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. It's the passion for God's glory and His work and His plan, His purpose, His meaning. Everything that He does, it's the idea of honor and respect. It's the idea that God and God alone is sovereign. The prayer recognizes the sovereign claim of God over the world. God is sovereign. Man chooses to do as he pleases, but God is sovereign. Two things about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign whether I believe it or not. God is sovereign whether I see it and understand it or not. Third, God is sovereign even when it means that evil is prevailing. God is in control. You don't have to understand it. You trust that God knows. God knows who you are. God knows your situation. God knows, and He's in control. And I said this before, the problem is we are in a culture of controllers. And if God is in control, He knows best. I've looked over the past in over whatever years of ministry. I was telling some guy that was just getting into ministry that when I graduated from Southwestern Seminary, I sent out 200 resumes. 200 resumes. And got back 185 to 190 rejections, or we'll file it away. I had three strong hits on my resume. I thought I was going one way, I went another. And then I kept having this guy from Virginia with a very deep voice. We already called to go to this church in Miami, and this guy in a deep voice kept calling me from Virginia, and he says, "No, you're wrong. God's calling you to Virginia." And I said, "Sorry, sir. God's calling me to Miami." But the fact is, as I look back over, why had I thought I was going over here and ended up over here, and why? And there were times that, you know, I wanted this over here but didn't get this over here all through the years. And then those delicate times of ministry, why? And you know, a lot of times I found that God was protecting me from things I didn't know about. I meet with my former boss from time to time. Gary Johnson's the DOM in Miami Baptist Association. I got to tell you, we got a small association, but I'm proud of Halifax Association. And every association has problems and issues. And after having lunch with my former DON, I'm glad I'm in Halifax and not Miami Association. But I got to tell you, last week, and we'll close with this. Last week, I went through. Usually, my meetings are up and down, and I have good meetings and bad meetings, and because we're working with pastors and churches. And last week, and so my attitude usually is pretty level. But I went through a couple of really rough meetings, all in about 2.5 hours, and I came out and I was spent. It was kind of dreary. It was kind of rainy. I was feeling low. And I knew I'd be traveling. And so I said, you know, okay, I'm gonna finish some stuff up here. I'm going to lock up the office. I'm going to go buy Krispy Kreme. I'm going to get me a donut. All right? And I got to tell you. The one donut turned into a half a dozen assorted. And I was so, I mean, I don't usually get this way, but I just was so low and like a cloud of despair had just kind of come over me. And I told my wife, I got to tell you, I had 5 donuts in an hour. I mean, that's how down I was, you know? I mean, I was just down. And I'm driving around, and then I was reminded by our Heavenly Father. God said, I'm in control here. And because I'm in control here, I can take this stuff from you. And I said, thank you. Oh, thank you for the reminder. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. We'll stop here, but the fact is that everything goes to God's glory and honor because He's God. And because He's God, He can handle it. He can handle my burdens. He can handle your burdens. And my prayer for you today, and my hope is that if you have never given your life to Christ, that you would do that today. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. If you've never given your life to Christ, we invite you to do that. Have your lives changed. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. That's what this whole thing, if we look on the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' teaching. Not only just ethical teaching, but it's the idea of coming to Christ and being a disciple for Christ and repenting of our sins, confessing of those sins, and turning our life to Christ. Not to the things of the earth, not to the issues of the earth, but turning to Christ, becoming a disciple, living a life of intention. And if you've never done that, we invite you to do that today. If you maybe you want to join this church, it's a great, exciting time for Beachside Baptist. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray, or maybe you just want to get a restart in your personal life. Whatever it is, we invite you to do that today. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for being a God that is so powerful and so mighty and so sovereign, that you know us, and into intimacy of how we are to live. We're not to announce our goodness. We're not to announce our kudos, because you do it for us. Whatever it is, Father, you know us. And so, Father, we live lives of intention by being a disciple of you, by giving our lives to you and living a life that's in honor of you. And so, Father, I pray there's somebody here that has never accepted you. May they do that. May they be able to not just recite the Lord's Prayer as we've been raised to, but to understand it and to live an intentional life of being a disciple of Christ. Or maybe someone just wants to join the church or just come here at the altar and pray. May they do that today. In Christ's name, amen.